text this morning, I would invite you back to the same text we used last Sunday morning, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It is here that Jeremiah called on the people of old who had wandered away from God, who were living in rebellion to God's will. And Jeremiah calls on them to return, and he says, "Come and walk in the old paths, wherein is the good way." And the people said, "We will not." We know from history that Jeremiah is writing to a group of people, the southern kingdom of Judah, that is now a small nation. The divided kingdom, Israel, has already been carried away into Assyrian captivity. And Jeremiah has been pleading with the people in Judah and Jerusalem to repent, to return to God. And they continue to harden their heart against God and refuse to obey Him. I wonder, can you imagine today if the Lord were to talk to you personally and say to you, "You need to change, you need to repent of this, you need to do better. I'm not happy with you over these things." Can you imagine yourself, whether you made the changes or not? Could you imagine yourself standing up in the face of the Lord and saying, "No, I won't do that"? But Jeremiah says this is what the people said: "No, we're not going to do this. We will not hearken unto the Lord." I have said this many times. We live in a world today where man is divided, but his divisions religiously is not over what God says. It is not over what the Bible says. Man is divided over what man says and what man thinks. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, I have often asked people in Bible studies, "Can you tell me what this verse means?" For here the Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the birds of the air," and so on and so forth. But I've often asked people, who was God talking to? And many people will say, "Well, he was talking to us." Or he was talking to somebody. But you have to understand that when this statement is made, human beings have not yet come into existence. And when God speaks, he said, "Let us make man. Let us make him after our likeness." If you will go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, that first chapter, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we know that the earth was void and without form. But the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face upon the face of the deep." When you look at that, you come to realize that as we read in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We know that Jesus was active in creation. For the Hebrew writer says, "Without Him was not anything made that was made." But the Bible tells us, when we read in 1 John, that there be three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. God, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in this conversation, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created man, knowing that there would come a time, beginning with Adam and Eve, when man would transgress the will of God. And so we read early on in the second chapter, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, that the serpent came into the garden. He tempted Eve. She ate of the fruit. She persuaded Adam to eat of the fruit. God drove them out of the garden. But before he did, he made this great promise. He said that there would come a time when I will send the one that would be known as the seed of woman, and you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your heel. Jesus was to come to war against the evil of Satan. Satan won a great victory over Jesus when he had him crucified upon the cruel cross of Calvary. But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father on high, God, through Jesus and his death and his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, broke the power of Satan, so that no longer did the law have to read, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the soul that sinneth it shall die." So all have sinned and all have died. But now the law reads, "But through Jesus, those that are dead can live again." In our lesson this morning, I want to do several things. One, I want this to be a teaching opportunity to help us understand God better. The better we understand the Creator, our Maker, the one who knows us, who loves us, who wants us to be with them in eternity, the happier we will be and the better we will live. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse of scripture that's probably as well known as any verse in all the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now this morning, there is a point I want us to look at in this verse. There are many other verses we could look at that teach this same principle. But when you think of God in this verse, I want you to realize God is telling us through the words of John that God is the giver. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who gives us forgiveness of sins. He gave Jesus to die on the cross. Have you ever thought about a gift? How many of you like gifts? You like gifts? I hope so. Well, God gave man a gift. And the gift was Jesus. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, Jesus said that the unique thing about this gift was that he would come into the world and walk among sinful man, and he would say, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." You see, the gift was willing to be given. It was not forced. It was not coerced. It was the free gift of God that Jesus willingly came and died on an old rugged cross. So when you think of God the Father, you think of the giver. When you think of God the Son, you think of the gift. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. Years ago, many newspapers would carry ever so often a list that you could go and search. It was a list of unclaimed funds or money. I don't know if you ever went to look to see if your name was on that list or not. Many people have, hoping that there would be some money there for them. But my point this morning is, let's suppose that some relative of yours died and left you $10 million. I know what most of us would say, we don't have any relatives like that. But let's just suppose that you had a rich relative you didn't know, but left you millions of dollars, but you didn't know it. Nobody got the word to you that you have a right to this. What good would it do you? Oh, you would be a millionaire, but not a practical millionaire. You couldn't spend it. You couldn't buy a house. You couldn't buy a car. You couldn't use it for food or clothes. You couldn't give it to kids or grandkids because you didn't know it was yours. When you think about the great gift of God, don't you stand in awe that God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten son to die for you? When you think of Jesus, who loved us enough that he was willing to be given. Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, considered that not a thing to be taken lightly, but he emptied himself. You realize when Jesus came to earth that he poured out his Godhead status. He emptied himself. He gave up his authority, his power. And he became subject to authority so that God could give him as a gift. Can you imagine anyone loving you so much that they would give up heaven? They would give up joy and peace and happiness and come and live and suffer and die upon the cruel cross of Calvary. When we speak of unfathomable love, undeserved, unmerited favor, God loves us. But I ask you, here's a gift. The gift of the forgiveness of sins. The gift of eternal life. It is available to you, but you don't know about it. No one has told you. In steps the Holy Spirit. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Who inspired that word? Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, all the things that are written were written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit was to complement the great work done by God the Father, the sacrifice that was given by Jesus Christ himself. But someone had to let man know of that great love and that great sacrifice, and that the hope we have through Jesus Christ is real. What a marvelous work the Holy Spirit has done. He has given us the infallible, complete Word of God. Peter refers to this word as a word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. It penetrates. It exposes sin calls man to righteousness. No wonder Paul would say, study Study what? Study the sword of the Spirit. Study God's love letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us of the love of God, the grace and the mercy that is in Jesus Christ, and the way we can benefit from that mercy and grace. The Holy Spirit came. He inspired men to write the word. He gave gifts to men that they might confirm that His word is true. Today, when you pick up a Bible, when you pick up the New Testament, you pick up a living book. You pick up the very essence of God. For this is the message that leads us to faith in God and in Christ, to hope, to mercy, to grace, to the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. Now, as we said, the Spirit was active in creation in Genesis chapter 1. He is the giver of life, the gift of life. In Acts 2, when Peter had preached that great sermon and called men to faith in Christ, the Bible says, and as many as believed were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But back up and read 36 and 37. For here the Bible tells us, to those that believe and obey His word, they shall receive the gift. The gift of eternal life, the gift that was given by the Holy Spirit Himself. In Acts 5 and verse 32, the Bible tells us, writing about the early church, that the Holy Spirit is also given as a gift to those who are His children. If we are His children, then the Spirit makes His abode with us. Time would fail us to talk about everything that we need to explore about the Holy Spirit. But I want to take just a few minutes with you, if you will, and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verses with me, beginning in verse 1. I want you to realize just what great things the Holy Spirit has done for us. Therefore, now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the law of Moses, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now listen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I hope as we read these words that you are impressed with what the Holy Spirit does for us. It is sad today that many have many varied and twisted ideas about the Spirit, its work, what it does in the life of men. Some want to believe that the Spirit must touch us in some kind of mysterious, better felt than told way. Some believe that the Spirit must overpower us and cause us to speak in tongues, foreign tongues. All kinds of things people believe. But when you read these verses that we have just read together, do you not see the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together? God loved us, gave His Son to die for us. The Holy Spirit gave us the inspired Word of God, that we might know how to obey God and keep His commandments. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I've asked you to do. As I said, time and face to speak of all the false ideas and false teachings about the Holy Spirit. But I do want us to understand that when we read the Bible, we must be fair to the Word of God. Many people today want to speak of something that is better felt than told, a moving, a touching, a guiding, separate and apart from the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit works upon us to bring us to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, the greatest work the Holy Spirit has ever done is to inspire the written Word that we might know the truth. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We can look and seek for many things, but until we understand that the Holy Spirit gave us the words of life, He inspired a book that takes us to the throne of God, that takes us to Calvary, that takes us to the tomb and to the resurrection, and points our eyes to higher ground where we can live and abide with Him forevermore. If we love Him, let's do His bidding. And we do His bidding by searching the Word of God. Now I want to comment just one time about a verse here in Romans chapter 8. Many people today want to tell me in the last verse that we just read together, don't you see? I know I'm a Christian because the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me I was His child. Listen to what the Bible says. In verse 16, The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You cannot find any translation in the Greek that will render this verse, "The Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit." No, the Holy Spirit beareth witness with my spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has laid out a plan of truth. And if you go to the court and you ask, "Can the Holy Spirit tell us what it means to be a Christian?" And the answer is yes. He has revealed it to us upon the pages of Holy Scripture. And so when my life is compared to the witness of the Holy Spirit, does my life match what is written in these pages and in this book? If not, we're none of His. But if my spirit bears the same testimony as that we find in Holy Scripture, then are we the children of God. Don't try to walk away from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Don't try to be led by feelings. Don't try to be led by things that men conjure up in their own minds and their own ways. But search the Scriptures, for Jesus said, "In them ye have eternal life." Let's stand together and stand.